Hey, good morning, church family. How are we doing today? Come on, who's grateful to be in the house of God? Give the Lord some praise. So thankful and grateful. What a privilege, what an honor to get into God's word with you today. Hey, if you're blessed to be sitting near or close to someone, look across at them. Tell them that you are glad that they are here, and it'll hopefully encourage them, and it'll buy me some time to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Thanks for making time to grow in the Lord with us today. Literally from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between, people tuning in to the Rev City online platform, glad that you are here. As we continue in our series, The Heart of It All, if you have your Bible with you today, and I hope you do, one way or the other, turn or click to Revelation chapter 2. Lots to share with you today and a lot of Bible to dig into, so I want to move quickly. And Revelation chapter 2 has been kind of a keynote scripture in this series as the Lord began speaking to me and challenging me from one of the letters that the Spirit of the Lord wrote to the early New Testament churches. And this particular letter was being written to the church at Ephesus. And a common theme throughout most of the letters was there was commendation of some things that the early churches were doing well. And there was also some correction or some conviction that the Lord was trying to bring to cause the churches to get back on track. And that's exactly what we read here in the letter to the church at Ephesus when it says, I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You've discovered they're liars. You patiently suffered for me without quitting. So he acknowledges their doctrine and their doing, two important things. But then watch, here comes the correction. He says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or one another as you did at first. And it says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. So he says, I see all the good things that you're doing to advance the kingdom. I see your doing and your doctrine. But he says, in the midst of doing those things, you've drifted from what really matters, loving God and loving people, which is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, they're coming, they're trying to trick Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, the entire law, the whole Bible, can be summed up on this command, love God and love people. So in this series, we're digging into the condition and the matter of our heart. And we're asking God to examine our hearts because the reality is we all have a heart condition. Towards God, you have a heart condition, and it changes inevitably in seasons and circumstances. Towards your spouse, you have a heart condition. It changes sometimes by the minute, right? We all have a heart condition, and we're partnering with what the psalmist said, Lord, come and search my heart, test my heart. If there's anything impure, unclean, anxious thoughts, show them to me. And I'm encouraging you in this season to get real with God. Because when we get real with God, it's not when God actually finds out about those things. It's when we begin to access his prescription or his procedure to bring about a healing in our heart. And when God reveals something, it's always because he wants to heal something. So we've been talking about these things and these three common ways that we physically experience heart conditions. There's probably many more, but the three primary ones that I see are either genetic conditions that are handed down to us, that happens physically, also can happen spiritually, through traumatic occurrences, that happens physically, that can also happen spiritually, right? And through abuse or neglect, that happens physically, that can also happen spiritually. And so this is important. This is important. Proverbs 4, another verse that I've used in every message, just as an anchor scripture, says this, and verse 20, the writer, Solomon, the wisest man that was ever known, is writing a letter to his sons, and he says, my child, pay attention to what I say. He says, listen carefully to my words. And he says, don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate in your heart. They're going to bring life to those who find them. They're going to bring healing to your whole body. So that's the pretext, and here's what he really was driving at. He wanted them to understand. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. The New Living Translation says, it determines the course or the direction of your life. And so this is important, guarding our heart, understanding that the condition of our heart is affecting perhaps more than anything else, not only the direction of our life, but the condition of our relationships, starting with God and with those that he's placed in our life. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 says this, the purpose of this instruction is that all believers, that's you and me, would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. And watch this, it says, but some people have missed the whole point. They've turned away from these things and are now spending their time in meaningless discussions. So can we ask the Lord if there's anything that's caused our heart to be divided, that he would come today and allow us to once again have a whole heart? If there's anything that's allowed our heart to become discouraged, that he would come and once again bring faith and courage to our heart? If there's anything that's caused our heart to become hardened towards God or towards the people that he's placed in our life, that today, in a way that only he could do, that he would come and begin to soften our heart towards God or towards your spouse today? And so let's pray and ask God to speak to us through the remainder of our time together. And the rest of the word that we're going to dig into today. And I'll pray corporately, but right where you are, would you pray personally? And I care deeply about every one of you as your pastor, but God cares even more. He sees, he knows, and he cares about every situation, every circumstance. He sees the challenges. He sees the opportunities that are associated with those things. And he today desires to do something in your life beyond just coming to church. Would you ask God to speak to you? Would you ask God to help you and heal you today? Would you ask God to strengthen you today? Lord, that's our prayer today. Lord, you see every person, every man, every woman, every marriage, every family, every heart condition, Lord, that's in this room and those joining us online, Lord, and we acknowledge you today. Where two or three are gathered together, you are there. We acknowledge that you are here in this place and we welcome you. We invite you. In fact, we ask you, God, we surrender to you. We submit our hearts to you today, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and have your way, Lord. Would you speak to us today? Would you bring healing, hope, freedom? Would you bring strength, God, to your people? Lord, that we might be able to stand and not just stand, but to begin to once again or in a new or fresh way, run the race of faith that you have called and outlined every one of us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We welcome you. We love you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place and in our hearts. And all of God's precious people said, amen. So we read above all else, guard your hearts. Well, there's another above all in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I think when we see this language, we might ought to pay particular attention. How many of you know the whole Bible is rich and rewarding and powerful, but there are certain scriptures, there are certain concepts, there are certain principles that the language of the Bible causes us to draw extra attention to. And so in 1 Peter 4:8, we find another above all. And that says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So what is love? Well, sometimes to fully understand what something is, we have to understand what it is not, right? And here's what I want you to understand. In the culture of the day that we live in, it's going to be very important that we understand that love is not turning a blind eye to sin. It's not turning a blind eye to sin. And in the day and the age that we live in, this is going to be really important for the church to grow in our ability to love people fully without laying down the truth of God's word. And how many know that we can do this, right? Jesus came full of grace and truth. We could be full of grace and full of truth at the same time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing about the condition of the world and the way that the condition of the culture will increasingly become evil. And it says this, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, he's looking ahead to the days I believe that we're living in. And here's the thing is, if we're not living in the exact days, we're a lot closer to the days that Paul's writing about, right? And he says, in those days, there'll be difficult times. And he says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. I want you to just listen to these things and see if you think that these are things that are becoming increasingly true about the culture in the day and the age that we live in. Scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others, and they will have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. So, show of hands, come on, let you participate a little bit today. How many of you believe that this sounds a little bit like the culture in the day and the age that we live in today? Amen? So, Ephesians 4, there's an answer that God brings. Whenever there's a problem, God always wants to bring about a solution. And he says, now these are the gifts that God gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now watch this, it says their responsibility, my responsibility, and I try my best to take it really seriously, is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up his church, the body of Christ. And it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith, knowledge of God's Son, that we will become mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. then we will no longer be immature like children. Watch this. We won't be tossed and blown around about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they actually sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. So as I'm going to talk to you today about the love of God and the way that this love is intended to flow from our hearts, and that if there's something that has entered into your heart that is stopping or blocking, just like a physical blockage can hinder the health of your physical heart, there can be spiritual blockages that hinder the flow of God's love in and out of our hearts. But I want to encourage you today that we've got to understand that God's love is not turning a blind eye to sin. God loved you and I just the way we were. But I'm thankful he loved us too much to leave us in that condition. He came and rescued us with his love and invited us into a new and better life, living fully connected to his love, his grace, his mercy. So love does not reject people who are dealing with sin, but it also is not love to allow people to avoid telling people about the truth of God. And about a love, about a Savior that will set you free, that will heal your heart, that will renew your hope. So our culture is increasingly becoming like the culture that Paul was writing to Timothy about. And the answer is God's kind of love. Now, in the English language, we have one word that we really use for love, right? We say, I love the Kansas Jayhawks. I love the Kansas City Chiefs. I love Mexican food. And I love God. And I love my wife, you know, and it kind of is one word for all the different things that we love. And so it kind of complicates the matter, because surely we love God more than we love the Chiefs, right? I don't know if I want to have a show of hands with that one right there. Surely we love our spouse more than we love the Jayhawks, right? Surely we love our church family more than we love Mexican food, right? I don't know. Some of us hustle out of here pretty quick to get to El Potro on Sunday. I see y'all over there. So in the Greek, in the Bible, there's multiple words that describe love. And it really helps us to see and embrace this thing that God calls us to, called love. So there's these four words in the Greek, in the original language, that are used throughout the New Testament. There's the word agape, there's the word phileo, there's the word eros, and there's the word storge. So storge is a familial type of love. It's a love that you have for your family members near and far. It's the love that you have for the crazy aunts and uncles at Thanksgiving, you know? It's that love. It's a familial love. It's based on the familial bonds and the familial ties that you have for your family, even the wacky ones. You say, I don't have anyone wacky in my family. Yes, that means that's you. I'm just telling you, because every family has one. And so that's the kind of love that we have for our family, that storge kind of love. Then there's phileo love, and you might recognize that as the root for the word Philadelphia, and Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, right? So this is a brotherly kind of love that we have for one another. This is the love that I have for you, even if I barely know you. I'm telling you, there's already a love that God has shed in my heart for you as my brother or my sister in Christ. And we need this kind of love, right? And this is why we have to understand this. And if, as we understand this, maybe especially as guys, we could kind of embrace that idea of expressing our love to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because we understand that's a phileo kind of love that God has given to us to express and to share and to call us together as the body of Christ. And so we need, come on, I'm working with some guys, and we're looking ahead, and we'll have some stuff to share with you soon, but we're really asking the Lord to do something big and do something powerful and do something amazing in the men of our church. And God's already moving in mighty ways in many places in many ways, but we're just asking that what he's already doing and what he's already done to just be the foundation. And I'm just excited about seeing what it looks like. And I'm beginning to get a glimpse in my heart of what's possible as we begin to invite guys and challenge guys to live adventurous lives of faith and to begin to allow God to get into the places in their heart that are hindered or distracted or divided, and to bring that healing and to bring about his love in their heart for God and for our wives and for one another. That there would be this phileo love that would begin to increase in our lives. Then there's that word eros. And it's the kind of love that God intends for you to only have with one person in the bond and covenant of marriage, a person of the opposite sex. It's the kind of love that I am only intended and allowed to have for Amity. And so that's obviously a different kind of love. And so this is helpful. We begin to see this. I love Amity, and I do love tacos. But there's differing levels and arrangements that God has and definitions that God has caused us to understand. So then there's this fourth one. It's the Greek word agape. And it's the love of God that was revealed to us through Christ Jesus. It's a sacrificial, unrelenting kind of love. Agape love is not dependent on what it receives in return. And the concept of it being sacrificial is so strong that some translators struggled with even translating it as love. They actually translate it as charity. Agape love is undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unsolicited. Oftentimes, it's even undesired or unwanted, but it's desperately needed. Come on, how many of you are grateful that you've experienced the agape love when you didn't deserve it, God loved you. When you were far from God, he came running after you. That's agape love. And the greatest need in the world today is not another program or a different politician. Come on, there's something to be said about some of those things, but I'm telling you today, it's a movement. What our culture needs today beyond those things is a movement of God's unwavering, unconditional, unrelenting love for man expressed by the church of Jesus Christ that was established by the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Well, what would that be? Because there's a lot of things that maybe we would even want to be known as believers, as a church. And he says, if you love one another, the early church didn't grow because of its programs, because of contemporary worship, because of smoke machines, because of pastors in skinny jeans. Nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. The early church grew because the world around was attracted to a love that they had never seen or experienced before. Unconditional, unrelenting, completely sacrificial kind of love. It's the agape love of God that changes us. It's the agape love of God that's gonna change the world. The love that is patient, the love that is kind, the love that does not envy, the love that does not boast, the love that is not proud, that does not dishonor others, that is not self-seeking, the kind of love that's not easily angered, the kind of love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, a kind of love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and never fails. What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love people. I see your doctrine, I see your doing, but I'm calling you back to loving me and loving one another like you used to do at first. John chapter 21, we find Jesus interacting with the disciple Peter. And verse 15, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, you might remember the story. Yes, Lord. He said, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now catch this. Remember, we have one word for love that is being translated here into the word love, but the Bible has many love. And this is amazing. Would you believe that if you go back and you study the way that the disciples accounted this, collected this conversation, they actually use two different words. Jesus is saying, Peter, will you agape me? And Peter responds in the original Greek. It's accounted for Peter responding, saying, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And once again, I think Jesus is just trying to just get to something that he knows that there's something still kind of unsettled. And he's trying to draw something out of Peter, this kind of commitment, this wholehearted commitment. Jesus is not looking for casual fans. He's looking for wholehearted followers. And he said, I appreciate Peter, that you have this kind of brotherly love, this appreciation for me, but he said, I'm calling you beyond that. I'm calling you to the place of agape. I'm calling you to live in the love that I am about to model for you, this agape kind of love. And so Jesus is looking for us to respond. He's saying, Woody, will you agape me? And today, what would your answer be? Are you all in? Are you wholehearted towards God? Or are you at the risk? Is there a heart condition? Is there a blockage? Is there a hindrance in your heart that today, if you were honest with yourself, if I was honest with myself, would I really be able to wholeheartedly and with conviction say, yes, Lord, I'll agape you? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. These disciples who once were scattered in fear, who once were locked behind closed doors in fear of what might be done if people heard or found out that they were followers of Christ, once they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they could not be silenced. They would not be silenced. And even to the point of death, they poured out their love for God and for others. Will you agape me? He's asking us today. 4 points I want to bring about love, this kind of love, this agape love. Number one is love is a command. It's not optional in the life of the believer. Jesus says in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. He says, just as I loved you. He says, I'm not asking you, I'm not commanding you to do something that I'm not willing to come and model for you to do yourself. Number two, love is a choice. In Galatians 5, verse 13, I want to read it to you from the Message translation. It just kind of colors this a little bit uniquely to me. And in verse 13, it says, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. But then he says, just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. And watch what he says. He says, rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Catch this. He says, love others as you love yourself. He says the whole Bible, once again, we see this. The whole Bible can be summed up in loving others as you love yourself. He says that's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage one another, watch out. He says in no time at all, you'll be annihilating one another. And where will your precious freedom be then? So God, one of the most loving things that God ever did for us is give us a free will. And love is a choice. It's a decision. And just think about it, you know, if we just all came out just pre-programmed like a bunch of robots to fully love God and to fully love one another, that's really not love at all, right? Love is a choice. Love is a decision. I love this church and I choose to serve this church. I love my wife and there's a lot of reasons to love her, right? But I choose to love her today. I love God. But I have a choice today. Jesus is a door. And what I know about, he said, and what I know about doors is you could go in or you could go out. And it really is true. I mean, right now you could get up and walk out of this room today and never darken the doors again. We have a choice. And I'm telling you today that I choose God. I choose this church family. I choose my wife. And I choose to love. I choose to love the precious people of Lawrence, Kansas. Come on, Lawrence for the kingdom. We're just kind of redeeming LFK and adding a little T right there. Lawrence for the kingdom. I choose this town. I choose this city. We don't have to do this. We get to do this. Number three, love is more than an emotion. It's a determination and a decision. And this is where we get off track a lot of times in relationships and church life and marriage, is when inevitably it's going to happen. You're going to get to the place in any relationship, and especially in relationships that are strategically important in your life, where you're just not feeling the emotions you once felt. And the world believes that love is an emotion. It's always to be felt. And I'm telling you today that love is a determination and a decision. And Jesus modeled this for us. He was preparing to go to the cross. And the Bible says that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says he took Peter and he took Peter and James and John. And watch, it says he became, verse 37, anguished and distressed. And it says he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he said, stay here, keep watch with me. And he went on a little farther, and you remember what he prayed? He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But remember, he said, but not my will, but your will be done. Luke 22, is a cross-reference of the same occurrence, and it says that him being in anguish prayed more earnestly, verse 44. And it says that Jesus's sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. It's a literal medical condition that can occur when someone is under such extreme stress and anxiety that the blood vessels near your eyes and your tear ducts began to rupture from the anguish and the pressure and the stress, and the blood begins to become intermingled with the tears that you're shedding. It's what Jesus was experiencing. And here's the point. Jesus was about to go to the cross in the greatest act of love that would ever be committed and would never be topped, and he was not feeling it. There were anything but positive emotions that he was feeling here. But aren't you grateful that Hebrews 12 is true, that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was before him? And I'm just telling you today that in the relationships that God's called us to, come on, one to another, in church life, in marriages and families, we're gonna have to choose to persevere beyond the seasons where we don't feel the emotions. Marriages that endure are not marriages that don't experience conflict or difficulties or challenges or opposition. They're ones that make a determination and a decision that we're gonna choose to love, we're gonna choose to forgive, even as we navigate those seasons where maybe we really are feeling the emotions. Maybe you're not feeling the emotions of love, you're feeling the emotions of anger or disappointment or discouragement. I saw these statistics, I thought they would be interesting to share in this moment. I saw that 78% of women enter into marriage believing that the man will change. 82% of men enter into marriage hoping the woman will never change. And 100% of them are disappointed. And 89% of statistics are not accurate. And maybe even a little bit higher for ones that pastors use in church. Just kind of telling myself a little bit there. The purest love is expressed in moments where we deserve it the least. That's the story of the gospel. Far from God, hardened heart, prodigal sons and daughters. And that's when Jesus showed us his love. The kind of love that he's now calling us to. This radical thing called agape love that transcends the definitions that the world has for love. The kind of love that God's calling us to express one to another. The kind of love that's going to change the world. The kind of love that God's calling you to maybe invite back into your marriage. Invite back into your heart. If you've drifted from it, if there's been a hindrance, if there's been a blockage. Heard another story about precious couple. They'd been married for 60 years, and so they were well advanced in age. And the wife, unfortunately, was on her deathbed, and she was preparing to go home to be with the Lord. And she said, "Honey," she said, there's a box in the closet that I need to tell you about. And if you'll look kind of up high and behind a couple things there, you'll find this box. There's a shoebox there, and I want you to have it." And the husband went, and he got the shoebox, and he pulled it down, and he opened it up, and in the box was one doll that had been hand-crocheted and a wad of cash that amounted to $102,000 in cash. And he said, "Baby, what's up with the doll and the cash?" And she said, "Well, when we were engaged to be married, my mom pulled me aside and just gave me a lot of good advice about marriage. And one of the things she told me was, she said, whenever you get angry, I mean really angry at your husband, she said, just take a break and get away and go and crochet a doll." And he said, "Wow, well, just one doll. That's pretty amazing after 60 years. And he said, "What's up with the $102,000? And she said, "That's the money I made selling all the other dolls." Make myself laugh. They were either expensive dolls or maybe there was a lot of dolls. If you love those, Luke 6, verse 32, who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Love is more than an emotion. It's a determination and a decision. Love is a person. We'll close here. Love is a person. The Bible says that God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And the fruit, Galatians says, of the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our life, is what? What's the first one? Love, right? Love, and then joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so here's the point. Love is a person. I cannot love you. I cannot love this church. I cannot love Amity. I cannot love anyone or anything that God's called me to love without God in my life. But love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We don't come prepackaged or predisposed to love in the way that God calls us to love, agape love. We have to rely upon God. We have to secure the source. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. In medieval days, when they would determine where to build the walls of a new community and where they were going to build the walls of a castle, they would primarily look for a place where they could secure the source of fresh drinking water for that castle and for that community. If they did not, what they had learned is that the opposing forces, the invading armies, all they had to do, they didn't even have to scale the walls. They didn't even have to draw their swords. They didn't even have to enter into the fray. All they had to do was go up the stream to the source of fresh water that was flowing into that castle or that community. And all they had to do was throw something dead or dying into that water source and then just stand back and wait. And it's exactly what the enemy tries to do in our relationships. He tries to throw just a little lie, just a little discouragement, just a little anger, just a little unforgiveness into the stream that's flowing into our hearts that God intends to be a stream of love. And so we've got to secure the source. And the source is Jesus. And the source is the Holy Spirit. And so if you're discovering or you're maybe realizing as we're asking God to test us, to try us, to seek, to search our hearts, that maybe you're operating in maybe a deficiency of love, today the invitation, the call, the command is get back in the presence of God, get back in the Word of God, once again in a new way, a fresh way, a redetermined way, begin to spend time with the Holy Spirit, inviting Him, asking Him, welcoming Him to fill you up with His love so that you can become a vessel, a vehicle, an expression of that love. We cannot give away what we don't have and what we don't receive. And today, it doesn't matter where you are, how far gone, how far lost, how close you are to the brink of divorce, whatever it looks like for you, the love of God stands waiting and willing and able to once again. It's what He called them in Revelation 2. He said, get back to loving me and loving one another like you once did. Would you stand to your feet today? And so how do we do this, Pastor T? Well, remember what the angel of the Lord said, what the Spirit of the Lord said to the church at Ephesus. When he commended them, you're doing this well, but he said, but you've drifted from something that really matters, loving me and loving one another like you once did. And remember what he said. He said, go back and start doing the works that you did at first. And so I promise you, if we will, in the midst of maybe the discouragement or the anger or the unforgiveness, begin to just say, okay, God, show me that one step that I could do, that way that I can begin to just model, that way that I can begin to once again begin to show or express my love to my spouse or to my church or to God. And just watch. I think it's what he's saying, if you'll begin to do what love calls you to do, the emotions and the feelings will follow, and the healing and the forgiveness will follow. Maybe for some of us as married couples, it's just beginning to just say, let's just begin to just pray together. There's a mountain of issues and challenges to overcome. Let's just begin to take each other's hand and just for a minute every day, in the morning when we have lunch, in the evening before we turn off the lamp and go to bed, and just begin to just thank God and acknowledge God and welcome God into our relationship in a fresh way or a new way. Maybe for you, it's beginning to serve again. And beginning to say, man, I recognize that there's an absence or a void of God's love, of that agape love in my life. And I'm telling you, you begin to just say, I'm just gonna start showing up and just helping people and serving people, opening the doors, making the coffee, doing whatever it is that God would allow me to do in that season. And just watch how you begin to just serve in small ways and love in small ways. And the love of God begins to grow in your heart once again. Just a couple of things, but maybe right now I should just ask you to do what I often ask you to do. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Just ask him, say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of today? What are you revealing to me today? What are you calling me to do today? What are you challenging or encouraging or convicting me of today? And then just give him some space to speak to you today about maybe a heart condition that he's identifying, about maybe a relationship that he's calling you to go and reintroduce that agape kind of love. But Pastor T, you don't know, undeserved love. It's undeserved, it's unmerited. And just watch what God will do when we begin to express and extend that kind of love and the relationships that God has extended to us. Just stay in that posture of just receiving whatever it is that God's doing in your life. Whatever he speaks to you, would you grab a hold of it in faith and begin to just thank him for the grace to go and live it out, to express the forgiveness, to express the love, to begin to take the steps, to begin to do the works or do the deeds that you once did when you were feeling the emotions of love and whatever relationship God's highlighting to you. And while you're receiving whatever God's speaking to you, I want to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of God's love, the free gift of salvation, the greatest love that was ever expressed or ever will be. And if you're here today and you're far from God, weighed down by sin and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that the enemy uses to beat us up, and you don't know today if you would go to heaven if you died today, or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God, you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but you've gotten busy with life, preoccupied, or maybe made some choices or decisions that caused you to today look up and be far from him. And so if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about a person like you. And he told that parable of that prodigal son, the wayward one who went to try to do it in his own strength, in his own ways, far from God. He told that parable mostly so that we would know the posture of the Father towards that wayward one when we find ourselves in that condition. And here's what we know is that the posture of the Father, despite the fact that that son had basically said, I'd rather you be dead, give me my inheritance, I'm gonna go do it the way I wanna do it. In spite of that, the Father was obviously looking for, longing for, and eagerly expecting the day that that wayward one would come back home. How do we know? Because he ran to him. He ran to the edge of the property to welcome him. He kissed him, embraced him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, called the royal festival. He said, today we're gonna celebrate because my wayward one, the one who was lost, has been found, has come back home. His arms were wide open. So if that's you, you've drifted from God. If that's you, you're weighed down, you need the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the posture of the Father towards you, arms wide open. He's saying, would you come and just get back in relationship with me? Yeah, maybe there's some things we need to straighten out or figure out. We'll worry about that later in the context of a relationship restored by my agape love expressed to you through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's the step I want to ask you to take back towards the Father. It's right now as an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart. Would you right now, without delay, this is a safe place, this is family, there's phileo love, there's storge love in this place for you. Right now, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven and towards God and just say, that's me, I need to come home, that's me, I need a fresh start, that's me, I need the forgiveness of God, that's me, I need a new life. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for what these hands represent, God. Newness of life. All the old things, the Bible says, are passing away. You're becoming a new creation. This is a new day. The Bible says you're being born again. This is your spiritual birthday. There's a new life that's about to begin. And all the old things, God is gonna begin to give you the grace and the empowerment and the wisdom to begin to deal with. If you raise your hand, and many did, you can lower it. And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to pray this prayer, but we're not gonna ask you to pray it alone. We want you to hear the sound of that church family coming alongside you right from the start. And it's the first time of many times, if you'll let us, that we'll come alongside you to support you, to encourage you. If you stumble, if you stumble and fall, like all of us have in our lives of faith, we'll come alongside you. We'll help you get up and keep moving forward. So church family, there, man, I'm telling you, some amazing people, some future leaders in God's kingdom came to Christ or came back home to their Heavenly Father today. Let's pray this prayer maybe a little louder today than we normally do, because of that sense of that brotherly love that we have for these precious people who are coming into the family of God. Come on, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. And come on, can we rejoice with all of heaven? The Bible says heaven is rejoicing. Man. Praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you. I love you. We love you. We're praying for you. Go and lean into the Lord and the Holy Spirit to live out the agape love of God to the people that God has placed in your life this week. You can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Stand strong in the Lord. Let's worship the Lord one more time, and then we'll come and dismiss you.